In 1 Samuel chapter 29, we begin reading of a discussion of David and his pursuing the Amalekites. And that discussion carries over into the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 30, specifically verses 1 through 20. As we review them here together, David volunteers to join the Philistines in fighting against Saul's army. Some of the Philistine leaders don't quite trust David, thinking that he might turn against them during the battle. And so King Achish sends David back to the land of the Philistines. And while David and his men are gone, the Amalekites destroy Ziklag and carry off its citizens, including David's two wives. David's men threaten to kill him for allowing this to happen, at which time the Lord orders David to attack the enemy, assuring him of victory. David then mobilizes his men to attack the Amalekites. As the men cross the Besor Brook, 200 men are too tired to carry on. Only 400 men then press on to the fight against the Amalekites. David's men find an Egyptian slave who had been left behind by the Amalekites, and he is willing to lead David to the Amalekites' camp. David follows the man and attacks the camp, destroying the Amalekites, recovering all of the captives and the goods that they had taken. When we arrive at 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 21, read together with me. When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, then David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man and his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Notice the ordinance that was established in Israel by David upon this conquest. Verse 24, "For as is his share who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." Whether it be on the front lines or at the base, all soldiers would share alike. That was the ordinance David made. And so this evening I invite you to observe together with me some similarities between David's statute and what is true with regards to our service as Christians today. Israel was, of course, in a physical battle. We too are in a battle, though ours is spiritual one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, and 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 6. Though the type of battle is different, one being physical, one being spiritual, let's observe some similarities between the two. First, we might observe that God's army requires two forms of service. Any battle depends on both support and battle forces. The great military leader, Alexander the Great, may well have continued his dominance moving eastward to take over the entire subcontinent of India had it not been for his men on the front line who were wanting to return home to their wives and to their children, to their parents and to their siblings. But because of those men whom he failed to convince to continue on in conquering, he returned back home. Much military planning revolves around how to support those who are on the front lines. And many battles have been won by the efficiency of the support system that is in place and the forces of support in keeping up with those who are on the front line. Same is true of God's army and the battle that we face, the spiritual battle we are a part of. It involves two forms of service, both of which are required. There is the requirement of fighters, those who will guard the baggage as well. In other words, there is the requirement of those who will go and perform the work, those who will go and teach, and those who will go and do the good deeds. And then there are those that will support them, sending them financially, giving them the means by which to use and the tools that are needed to carry out the work. This is seen in the New Testament during Christ's ministry. We see that Christ and His disciples specifically were on the front lines, but there were also those with them that were supporting them. One case in point we might look at is Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, soon afterwards he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, and whom 7 demons had been cast out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Paul is an example of one who was working hard on the front lines. But so many times, and time again, he gave great credit to his supporting cast of churches and congregations and individuals. He called them out, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Romans 16, verse 23, and Philemon just having one chapter, verse 22. He called them by name because of their importance to his overall ability to carry out the work he was physically putting his hands to. To carry out God's battle against this spiritual battle we are fighting, there must be those who will go, those who will teach, those who will do the physical work, but we must have the supporters as well. A logical and essential part of this is played out in the saving of souls, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How then will they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." There are those that must go and teach. There's just as equally important those who will send them to go and teach. God's army requires two forms of service: those who are willing to serve on the front lines and those who are willing to serve at the base. And as already hinted at, the next point is that both services are equally important. This is true of the physical warfare. One might at first think that the men on the front line are most important. And certainly no one can discount their importance. But battles have been won and battles have been lost because of logistics, the number and the quality of the support for those battle forces. This is also true in the body of Christ and her warfare. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 speak of the importance of every member fulfilling their function. There are many members, but not all members have the same function. And based on those various functions, many members can fill them in various ways. Some of them are supporters. The growth of the church depends upon the effective working by which every part does its share. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, quoting there from the New King James Version. Paul stressed that all members and their various and diverse functions are important and greatly needed in the overall work of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 22. He said there, breaking it down further, verses 12 through 19, that no one can say that they themselves are not important. But then verses 20 to 22, he says, no one can say that someone else is not important. The service of both teacher, preacher, frontline fighters, and those who are the supporters of them are equally important. So let us find whatever service we can perform in serving to the Lord and do it properly. Do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not to men. Both of these services demand the same goal, zeal, and sacrifice. With David and his men, the men that were at the base, they were not there because they were lazy. They were not there because they were scared of fighting. They were not there because they just didn't want to go on. In fact, they had been exhausted, but they were just as motivated as those who went on to fight the physical battle. Their families had been kidnapped too. And when we consider this, it may be very hard for us to recognize and to see that it's difficult to give up the opportunity to go and pursue the enemy, to get back your own family. But sometimes it may be best to stay behind at the base and let the fighters go and pursue the enemy. When it is family that's in the hands of the enemy, it takes great sacrifice on the part of the one to stay behind and allow others to go and do the work which they want to do with the same goal and the same sacrifice and the same zeal in mind as those who did pursue the army. The supporters stayed behind and guarded the baggage that had been taken. To fulfill our role in the Lord's army, everyone needs to have the same goal, the same sacrifice, and the same zeal. So then that leads us to a few questions. What is our goal? What is our sacrifice? What kind of sacrifice should it be? And what kind of zeal should we have? 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11 together. In first answering that question, what is our goal? If our goal is to be the same for those who are supporters and those who are frontline fighters, what is our goal? He says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks is to do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That ought to be our goal. Our goal ought to be to glorify God in everything which we do. Whether we go or whether we stay, we're going to do what needs to be done in glorifying God. This goal, when we understand it fully and grasp the concept of it and put it into practice, transforms even the secular and mundane service into a sacred and very important service to the Lord and to the church. But what kind of sacrifice should we have? In setting our goal and aiming for it, what sacrifice should we be making to obtain and reach that goal? I believe it's hinted at or answered for us in verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each person has a gift, an ability that is given to him by God, by God's manifold grace, it has been given. And one day we will each one give an account for what we have done in our stewardship towards those gifts, towards those abilities. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, the discussion of the parable of the talents and how that they had to give an answer for their stewardship. We all have different gifts, no doubt. Some have more gifts than others, but we are expected to do the best we can with what we have been given by God. No one should ever squander what God has given to him as an ability to serve the Lord and His church. Though we may all serve in different capacities, we should have the same sense of sacrifice. Everyone being willing to give his or her all in the service of the Lord. All are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What kind of zeal should be given and what kind of zeal should be shown in making that sacrifice of giving our all to obtain the goal of glorifying God in all that we do? Verse 11, looking at it again, for whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Whatever the ability is, whatever the talent is, whatever the service is that is to be fulfilled, God gives us the ability to do that. But God also gives us the strength that is needed to carry out that working. He blesses us with the strength to use the very things which He has already given to us in serving Him and in serving one another. We ought to be zealous to utilize what we have as a manner of worthy of God's gracious gift. If God saw it important enough to give me or you that gift which we have, then we ought to have all the more zeal to use it to His glory. Thus, having the same goal, having the same sacrifice and the same zeal, we will all be working together, which leads me to one more similarity. Similarity that both services receive the same reward. David made this law in Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24 and 25. Notice verse 25, "So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day." It was not one that David planned on making just for this occasion, just for this specific situation, but one that would last the test of time with the Israelites. He said there at the end of verse 24 that they shall share alike. Every soldier would share alike, whether at the front line or at the bases. Whether the people stayed by the supplies or they served on the front lines of the physical battle, all were going to receive the same reward. This principle is not lost in translation when coming to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, Jesus said, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." The smallest of service still deems a reward. God recognizes that. And God illustrated this again for us in the discussion of deacons in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." If you serve well, if we serve well, using the abilities that God has given to us in serving Him and serving one another, then we will receive the proper reward in the proper time. Therefore, we should be motivated. Motivated to have the same goal and the same sacrifice and the same zeal, knowing that our work and our labor will receive the same reward. Too often, the Lord's battle is hindered because of lack of support. Not because of lack of those who want to go and do the work, not because of the lack of the want to, but lack of support, encouraging support. Some may be willing to go and some may be willing to teach. Others may be willing to go and perform the great works that are needed. But others may not be willing to send them and support those who do go. We've seen today that both forms of service are greatly needed in the spiritual battle in which we are fighting. We've also seen that in both of these services, they are equally important. They require the same goal, sacrifice, and zeal, and that they receive the same reward. Wherever we may serve the Lord in His army, whether it be at the front line or at the base, let us do so as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, good stewards with great zeal of the things that He has gifted us with to use for Him. Speaking of the Lord's army, have you enlisted in the Lord's army? Have you been enlisted yet? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of the everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Through the precious gospel of Christ, God is calling you. He's calling you to come to Him and to be enlisted in the army, spiritual army. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 read, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit of faith and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through the gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is calling you tonight by the message of the Lord to come to Him and receive the great blessings that are only found in Christ. And with the Lord calling you through the gospel tonight, the question that we must ask is, will you come? Will you come and enlist in the army to be a supporter at the base or to be a fighter at the front lines and to receive your reward in the end when the Lord returns? Tonight, if you need to respond and come to Christ, we invite you to do that now as we stand and as we sing.